It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search it out is the glory of kings. This is the Message to Kings podcast.
Episode 314, some character lessons on the road. What's cool about today's episode is basically it's going to be these small little lessons that Jesus teaches disciples on the way to Jerusalem and on the way back from Jerusalem at the time of the Tabernacles in 29 AD. It's really cool. If you think about in your walk of life, as you go, the little lessons you learn, right? It's a long journey from the Galilee area all the way to Jerusalem. And they're probably not riding on carts. They're probably all walking. And along the way, Jesus teaches them lessons. And what I like is that's evangelistic in nature. And as you go, disciple, one of the evangelism mantras is as you go, preach. But in this case, it's as you go, disciple. So Jesus is, and I'm kind of going retro here, before Tabernacles, he teaches some of these lessons, and then he teaches the rest on his way back from Tabernacles to Galilee. So we're kind of bouncing around a little bit. But first is super interesting, Matthew 17:24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had gone into the house, Jesus anticipated him and saying, "What do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes, from their sons or from their strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, out a hook, take the fish that comes out first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." So this is a miraculous catch of a fish with money in it. Yeah, one of the stranger miracles ever. I guess I would probably call this a wonder because wonders of nature, a miracle is a person getting healed. A sign is something that points, maybe like a weird cloud formation, or it's a dove, or something, or just something that points it to another direction. A wonder is sometimes can be a wonder of nature, or something that makes you go, "Wow," or "Aw." That's a wonder, and you've probably seen the nature documentaries. They call it the wonders of nature. This is a wonder because it makes you wonder. How did he get the money and the fish? Did the fish eat the money that some dude fishing dropped in and it came out, or did God create it in his mouth to be caught? I have no idea. But similar to a miracle, there was an unusual action and that a human being had to do to perform, as if, applying mud to the eyes produces, it's the act of faith when the Father is going to heal the guy of blindness, but the person still has to do something. In this case, Peter has to fish to catch the fish, which has the money in it. Now, the money here is the more fascinating part of the story. And it was Chuck Missler who pointed this out, that the temple tax is optional. Jesus could have just said, "You got enough money. You don't need it. It's ridiculous. You're overcharging everyone." But he said, "Lest we offend them, we'll go get our money," which is really crazy because it wasn't required, but Jesus did it. You ever gotten a tax return? Maybe you own a piece of property. You're paying your property tax, and at the bottom it says optional land tax for additional road usage or something like that. I remember learning about this and paying it for a couple of years in Northwest Arkansas. I don't think I do it anymore, but it's kind of interesting, right? Lest we offend them, you pay that little bit extra. It's an interesting concept there. But more importantly than all of it, even the crazy provision that God would provide crazy provision for an unnecessary thing, is he says, lest we offend them. And it reminds me of, you know, some ministers of the gospel that rarely anything is ever spoken bad about them. I'd probably point to Billy Graham. He's a good example. He was above reproach. But that's Jesus here. Now, Jesus will have false accusation after false accusation, but he didn't want to give them anything. You know, he never sinned, but he didn't want to offend them in many ways on purpose, even though he doesn't care at all about the Sabbath rule and the healing, because that's a man-made rule. But he didn't want to create controversy over this topic. It tells you that Jesus was above reproach, and he did things that were right in every way, though he didn't mind picking a fight with religious leaders. So let us all be above reproach. In the example of Billy Graham, he was overly conscious of the three G's. Three little G's, if you want to call it that, would be God, girls, and glory. He had internal controls within his organization all over the place, even for himself. For example, in a Latin America crusade, he'd have people go in his hotel room before him, because often there would be a woman waiting in there in his room for him to try to get him in trouble. And maybe even a reporter too, hiding in the closet or something. But that's something that he was overly conscious of. And it's a good example of being above reproach. Here's Jesus: lest we offend them, we'll get this tax for you, even though it's optional. But he didn't attack that part of it. So that's lessened on the road. That temple tax is the one that I believe they actually paid when he went to the treasury and gave that one message in the last episode. The next lesson on the road is humility. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, and he said, "Unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better you enter into life lame or maimed than to have two hands or two feet to be cast in the everlasting fire. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you." So, I mean, there's about three things there that Jesus talks about on the road. He's going to address more of that. It has already addressed it in Matthew 5 and continues to address it. But there it is. Woe to the world because of offenses. So don't create offense. And this would be going back to lest we offend them and go and catch this fish. But further, you know, Jesus talks about having the, you know, humility of a child, but also the simple faith of a child we'll hear later. There's a lot of discussions about children, and you can kind of sense from all of this that there are now children, always has been, but now more and more children following in these kind of droves of people. In the next episode or the one after, there's going to be 72 disciples sent out by Jesus to evangelize. You got to consider 72 disciples. Those could be fathers, each one of them, or maybe they had girlfriends or family, sisters, nieces, nephews, maybe even children if they're fathers. There are a lot of children as well, kind of running around in this masses of people. Sometimes the children are annoying the disciples. We'll find that out later. But Jesus always has time for the children. And I get the feel that there's a change of topic as you go to and from Jerusalem. Foundations are broken in Jerusalem. The religious foundations are just rotten to the core. And it's almost like why Jesus, after doing signs and wonders and revealing his power, he's going back to the basics. And it's because all the teaching moments are there, and it's completely obvious. The religious are just, they've just taken the godly foundations and just hacked away at the foundations with their own set of rules and guidelines and leadership and principles and you name it. And it's a mess. And that's why Jesus is character on the way, character going back. For example, Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And even the verse before, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And he talks about true greatness from a little child. And he forbids, you know, the Bible's going to have a header, forbids sectarianism. And basically, you know, that basically means don't rebuke those who appear to at least be on our side. And there's this weird story, and we're going to have a lot of this stuff later. So go ahead. Luke 9:49. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting demons out in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So it's this weird moment, and those multiple times like this, the sons of Sceva in Acts are another example where everyone's learning that the power of name Jesus is almost like a magic formula because the name of Jesus has power. But it's almost like, you know, those who are hungry or using his name like some Ouija board or something strange. But Jesus is not going to forbid them. He's not going to rebuke them. In many ways, he's like, just let it go on because his name's being spoken. And the fear of his name ends up getting out. The sons of Sceva is an example where in the book of Acts, they were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and it was working until they met a higher level demon. And then the sons of Sceva were basically just beaten and stripped and taken out of town. But all of that really just spread the fear of the Lord. When you think about, you can't tell the story without saying why they could cast out the demon in the first place, by whose name it was cast out, and such. So Jesus is like, let it happen. All right, another event that happened on the way to Jerusalem. This is super interesting. So it's Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. They sent messengers before him, and as they went into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? But the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So there's an interesting thing about his face was set before Jerusalem. Perhaps there's something to be said that his heart wasn't in this village. I don't know. But more importantly, this is Samaria. This is the place, and you think about geography, this is the place where Elijah called down fire from heaven, and it consumed the 50 soldiers and the next 50 soldiers and almost the next one. This is from the book of Kings. And it's like maybe there was a road sign. You know, like in America, you're going to have like historical road marker. And here's one, it says, fire from heaven road marker. It wasn't there, but perhaps it was in the spirit, right? And James and John knew something, and they sensed something, or they felt an anointing for something, or they knew their Bible, or they knew their history really well, and they had such great faith that they could actually say, "Can we call down fire?" It's that other story in Kings. Can I kill him? But Jesus basically said, "What are you doing? What spirit are you of?" You know, geographically, historically, these guys are on it. Faith-wise, they're amazing. But for whatever reason, they had a bitterness in their heart. And they sense the wrong spirit in the right place. And the right place with the wrong spirit. And Jesus rebukes them. He didn't come to destroy. He came to save. But the best part of the story, who are the guys? James and John. What are their nicknames? You can't tell me the Bible is boring. There's no humor in it. Jesus has no personality. He called these guys the sons of thunder. Why? Because of this scene. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. They wanted to call down lightning. They wanted to call down lightning. Thunder. Sound of lightning is thunder, and he gave them that nickname. And from there on out, you're going to see that they're called the sons of thunder. Jesus had a sense of humor. I do really like the portrayal of Jesus in The Chosen. I like how I like how he laughs. I like how he smiles. I can't stand the picture of Jesus that never smiles. I know he died on a cross for our sins, but I imagine that he had a terrific personality, still has an outrageous personality, more charismatic than anyone in ever world history. And when he had joy, he had joy. I really imagine the most extreme joy, but he also felt the most extreme pain. So the widest spectrum of human emotion he experienced, which we should not exclude joy and humor. So it's in here for us to realize. And perhaps, you know, one day we'll learn more about Jesus's exceptional personality and humor. Perhaps English is what's kind of taken away a lot of the authenticity of the personal accounts, maybe. Who knows? All right, so the last piece is where I imagine Jesus is now on the way back from Feast of Tabernacles. He's headed back to Galilee. It's actually downhill as they go north. So they're headed downhill. They're headed back home. And there's a series of events that happen where he kind of attacks the half-heartedness of a lot of the people that come up to him. It's interesting. And he goes after three specific things. And it's almost a kind of a proverbial account of Jesus on the road. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go and bury my Father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So it's almost these like three anecdotal, you know, moments where you could, you know, just kind of snap images of a multitude of people that are not following Jesus and why. Jesus says he has nowhere to lay his head. This person loved the Hilton. They loved comfort. Their weakness was comfort. And Jesus made that statement. The person could have pushed through. You know, there are moments in the Bible where someone, Elijah, you know, will, and there's a couple of these, or Elijah and Elisha. Elijah puts his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha says, "Let me bid my family goodbye." And he basically, you know, slaughters his oxen, burns the plow, blesses his family, and leaves his life of kind of successful work at home to become a prophet. So it's not that you can't, you know, he leaves his comfort and follows Elisha. He chooses a different life, but he didn't go instantly. In fact, he went back to bless his family and then leave, say goodbye. So the next one, you know, he says, "Let me go and bury my father." There's an implication, two or three implications here, that the father was wealthy. He couldn't leave his father. Maybe he was ill or old, and he couldn't leave his father, and or he wanted him to die to receive his inheritance. Then he would follow Jesus, which means he's putting money over Jesus, or he's putting family over Jesus. Most likely it's one of those two, because Jesus discerns the heart, right? The last one, "I'll follow you. Let me bid my family goodbye. Jesus is discerning. This is not an Elijah moment. Instead, it's, you know, one of these where, you know, Jesus is saying, "Oh, you're going to look back now. You're going to never come back. Or when you do come, you're going to be like Lot's wife." So the three that are kind of obvious here is comfort, money, tradition, and the longing for the world. So that's your three excuses Jesus found on the road. People who wouldn't follow him, they wouldn't do it for the harshness of life, of becoming a disciple. They weren't willing to pay the price. They weren't willing to give up their comforts, their money, their tradition. And I'd probably suggest the one not wanting to look back would be their own sin. So comfort, tradition, and sin. That's the three where Jesus points out on the road. It's too bad that, you know, these disciples won't follow me for these reasons. And I guess we'll just end it with that. If you have any of those, comfort, tradition, or sin in your life keeping you from Jesus, he mentioned those specific things on the road on purpose. And the kind of as you go moments of life, if you're not willing to give those up to follow Jesus, you know, let's give some examples. If you're not willing to, if you want to change, you know, the comfort piece, go on a mission trip, get out of your comfort zone, go out and evangelize. If you're having trouble with tradition, or if it's money, then tithe. If it's tradition, then do something you've never done before, outside of the religious norm. Even if it's talk to God, pray in the Spirit, go on a prayer walk, attend some conference, do something else that's not religious, right? Or looking back, and that's obvious there. If you still long for the world, Jesus is longing for your heart, your whole heart. Those are things that are, man, those are the things that are holding back many disciples, and that's what Jesus calls out here along the road. Don't fall for these. Jesus wants your whole heart. Because next round, it looks like the next episode of the one after, it's evangelism 2.0 at this point. So he's sending out 70 plus disciples, and they're gonna go all over the place. And if we think the signs and wonders were awesome the first time, it's on a multiplier now. Thank you. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Message to Kings. Please make sure to subscribe, like, review, or share your podcast on whatever platform you're listening to. Check out the website, messagetokings.com, or feel free to contact us at messagetokings@gmail.com.